So Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, and may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
It's great to sort of be here and looking at this passage again. I hope you still have that open in front of you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get stuck into it. Let me pray. Father, thank you once again that we're able to look at your word and that it applies right into our lives. And we pray that as we look at this passage in Philippians, that you'll speak to us, that you'll show us how glorious the Lord Jesus is, and that we will want to pursue him more than we did before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so do you dare to be different? Do you dare to be different? I think in this culture, to be distinct, to be different, is quite a dangerous thing. It's a little bit dangerous, okay? Because in our culture, everyone has to fit in. Everyone has to fit in. Whether that's the clothes you wear, do I have the designer labels? Do I have the right haircut? Do I have a top knot at one point? Do I have a really nice beard? Do I fit in? I don't want to be different. I don't want to look different. I've got to fit in. Do you dare to be different? Or when certain people have various opinions and you've got to have the same opinion as everyone else. You've got to have the same idea. And as soon as you disagree with someone, that's a dangerous territory you've just moved into right there. I mean, if you just look at social media, and if you don't, well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's horrific at times. As soon as you may have a different view on something like, I don't know, abortion or marriage or anything like that, as soon as you're different, you are absolutely lambasted and your insults are hurled at you and you're the scum of the earth. You're worse than the scum of the earth. I don't know what that is. But actually, when you look at the Bible and you look at how Christians are meant to live, we are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be distinct. And that's kind of what we're going to see in this passage today. Now, as Anthony said, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first half of this passage. And that is on the website. If you really want to go and listen to that, you can do. That's up to you. But what we see in the first half of this chapter is that we're commanded in verse 1 to 4 to serve one another in humility. So be humble and serve each other. And especially if you look down at verse 3 to 4, this is really the most important thing in the whole of the chapter. If you don't get this, you probably won't get everything else. So look at 3 to 4 with me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Don't look out for your own interests. Don't look out for yourself, but actually look out for other people. And then what Paul does, he says, that's how I want you to live. And this here is the ultimate example. And so he shows us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at verse 6 to 11, you get some of the most amazing verses about Jesus. You see Jesus in verse 6, who was in very nature God, who sat on the throne above all, the ruler of the universe, then takes steps to come down to this world, to come down to this world, to be born in a stable, to be a servant, and then go to the cross and die. The ultimate humiliation. It's so amazing the lengths that Jesus was willing to go. I don't know if you've ever watched Schindler's List. Me and Jerusha decided to watch it. It's on Netflix now, so if you've got Netflix, you can watch it. If you've never seen it, it is a really good film, but the first time I ever watched Schindler's List, I decided to put on about 1 o'clock in the morning. That is a mistake. You will not be finished until the very early hours of the morning. It's a long film. But it's so amazing because I think you see the parallels between Schindler's List and Christ coming down. It's such an amazing film because Oscar Schindler is an opportunistic man. He wants to make money out of the war. But he ends up owning these Jews who are working for him. And he realizes that they're all going to Auschwitz. And he's so hit by the horrors of the war that he gives and gives and gives all that he has to win back Jews. And they're called Schindler's Jews. He gives everything that he has. He's got no money at the end, just so he can have some people for himself to save them. It's remarkable. And it shows that's exactly what Jesus does, isn't it? He gives up the throne room. He gives up the riches and the majesty that he deserves. And he comes and he dies and he gives all that he has to save us. That is true service. That is true sacrifice. And at the very end of those verses, in verse 10 to 11, you see that it is totally worth it because Jesus is exalted above all. He's greater than ever before. And that there's a day coming when every single person will bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. And so that brings us to the verses we're looking at today. So we come to verse 12. And how does it start? Therefore. Now, in Rooted, Simon Gibson, before he left, gave us a real pearl of wisdom when you come to a therefore. And this is it, okay? When you come to a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for. It's very clever, isn't it? So when we come to this, you've got to ask what it's there for. So therefore, and he's saying, in the light of all that the Lord Jesus has done, in the light of what Christ did, the King who came to serve, we need to live in that light. And verse 12 to 30 is really just the outworking of that. Basically, verse 12 to 30 is verse 4 in action. Okay? It's verse 4 in action. So, look with me firstly at a life of obedience. A life of obedience. Look with me down at 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, continue to live a life of obedience. If you notice in verse 8, Christ is obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in the light of that, we as Christians are to live a life of obedience to him. So that means if there's disobedience in our lives, if we're still just disobeying all the time, there's a little bit of a problem. It will show a little bit of immaturity and we should be a little bit worried. So we need to obey. So what does that mean to obey? Well, keep on reading and you see, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't misunderstand that. He's not saying in that passage there, in that verse there, you can somehow contribute to your salvation. You can somehow work your way to God and earn your own salvation. He's not saying that. And I think that's clear when you look at verse 13, because he says, for it is God who works in you. It is God. It's by God's power. It's by the grace of God that we're able to work out our salvation. So it's not work your way to salvation or somehow work to keep your salvation. No, this is a working out. It's a working out. Just a bit. It's a bit like if someone owns land, they own the land. That's theirs, isn't it? They've got to work it and work it to get goodness out of it. Otherwise, it'll just be a load of weeds and no crop. Or take another example. I, and everyone in this room, I think, I hope, have abs and muscles, okay? Now, some people can see some better than others, I know. We've all got them. Now, if we want them to show some more, then we're going to have to get down to the gym and do a little bit of working out. Not probably not this. I don't think anyone works out like that. They never get any abs doing that. The abs are already there. The abs are already there. But I've got to work out to get them to show. Or it's a bit like marriage. I'm married, but it doesn't just stop there, does it? Yes, I'm married, but I've got to work hard at it. And Jerusha has to work really hard at it. We're not just married and everything's okay. Look at us, we're a married couple. No, we've got to work hard at it to make it work, to make it successful. And so this is it. We already have salvation. Verse 6 to 11, Christ has bought us. He won us. He died for us. We've got the salvation. That's been achieved for us. But now, as Christians, We need to work hard at understanding that salvation. So that means we've got to grow in our knowledge of what the gospel is. That means we've got to grow in our faith. That means we have to apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives. So when we think about work, how do I apply the gospel to my life? Well, I need to work for the glory of God. When I read the commands of Jesus, he says, you've got to forgive people. Well, I've got to work out how I can forgive people even though they've wronged me. In the aspect of evangelism, how do I do that? I need to work it out. We have to work it out. And as we do that, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we work it out with? Well, if you keep reading, it says, with fear and trembling. Now, I don't think that means we should be quaking at our knees. You know the cartoons where the people are knocking at their knees and the teeth are chattering? I don't think it means that. Not quite, anyway. But it does mean that we are totally and utterly awestruck by God. See, the more we understand this God who works in us, the more we understand his character, that he is a holy and a just God, but a God who is willing to save, and he's a God who is Father. The more we understand those things, the more we should revere him. The more we should respect him, the more we should fear him, the more we should run to him in faith, the more likely we are to tremble as we understand who he is. It's a bit like the child trembles at the parent. Not always. Now, the child knows that the parent loves them. And the parent knows that the child knows that the parent's there for them. But when they do something wrong, or when they think about doing something wrong, you would hope that it causes a little bit of a shudder inside them. We should have a right view of God. And I think if we get this right view of God, and if we fear and tremble him, then we are a lot more likely to live for him and stop sinning. We need to truly understand the Lord Jesus, the one who now sits on the throne and is exalted above all, as we saw in verse 10 to 11. I was listening to a sermon on Philippians 2, 13, 12 to 13 by a bloke called Alistair Begg. Some of you might be familiar with him. And he said that fear and trembling is basically just awe. And awe, and this is what he says, this is what awe looks like. It's living where I am always visible. Living where I am always visible, knowing that God sees absolutely every detail of my life, every thought, every action, every word said, he knows. It's living where I'm always visible. It's recognizing that I'm always understood. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. He knows how sinful I am. He knows all of those things, which is scary because he's a holy God. But not only that, but it's rejoicing that I'm always loved. Despite the fact that he knows me, despite the fact that he's seen everything on show, God still loves me. That is awesome. And that is the view we should have of God. So this command is telling us not just to rest on our laurels, not just to settle as Christians. We don't just get saved and just stay. No, we need to keep on moving forward. We need to keep on understanding and living for the Lord Jesus. We need to strive to become more like him. It's not easy work, it's hard work. That is what it is to live a life of obedience. So that's the first thing, to live a life of obedience. But that leads to my second point, because I think a life of obedience leads to a life that is different. So second point, a life that is different. And I think when we go on, we see what it means in practical terms. So look at verse 14 to 16 with me. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, if you want to be more like Christ and you want to live a life of obedience, then you have to live like verse 14. We see it in a practical way. It's amazing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. What? Grumbling or arguing? That is hard to hear, no? Nothing without grumbling. Right, I'm sure everyone in this room at some point in this week has grumbled. The British love to moan and grumble. Just think about it. What are we known for grumbling about? The weather. It's so overcast. It's too hot. It's too wet. It's freezing. We're grumbling constantly. Or we're always... I was playing a game of five-a-side football the other day. It was between friends. There was nothing on the line. Arguing was rife. Like, oh, what are the rules? Are we allowed to go in the area? We're not allowed to go in the area. Oh, come on, you're cheating. You're a cheat. Constant grumbling and arguing. It's absolutely everywhere, this behavior. I mean, this grumbling. If you know anything about Canards, you will know that we like to rant. And this actually says, stop it. The Rooter guys know that one of my favorite phrases is that I'm absolutely fuming. Well, I've got to stop that because I need to stop grumbling. It's absolutely everywhere. You go anywhere and you'll get it. It's interesting. You must know those people that no matter what, you try and improve their situation. You try and make it good for them. They've always got something to grumble about. That's what they're like. Come on. And then you end up grumbling about them. And then arguing with them about them being grumbling. And I think it really comes from that sense of entitlement that I mentioned the other week. We think we're owed something. We think that we're better somehow than other people. And so, you know, when something doesn't go my way, well, it's not fair. You should be serving me. Even in the church, people whinge and whine, including myself at times. I mean, those songs were terrible today. Banned, awful. I'm only joking. Stephen, don't hurt me. You were really good today. I didn't really like the way we did that. They're so sinful, that person. Look at them. Oh, they're always trying to wind me up. Oh, that's probably what people say about me. Sorry if I've wound you up. But I think if we're doing verse 3-4, then surely we won't be grumbling and arguing. Verse 3-4, don't look at your own interests, but look to the interests of others. If we're just looking out for our own interests and it's all about me, then I will end up grumbling. I will end up arguing with people because I think that I should be number one, that I'm the center of the universe. But it's not the case. If verse 3-4, we say, you're better than me. You're better than me. I'm going to serve you. Then I'm going to be less likely to grumble and complain. It's interesting, if you look at the Lord Jesus, the example that's been held up so far, do you ever see him grumble? Oh God, why am I down here saving people? He didn't say that. He's not grumbling on the cross, is he? He's saying, Father, forgive. So why shouldn't we grumble or argue? Well, look down at verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Paul's quoting here Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. He's basically singing this song. It's a bit of a weird song because he's criticizing the people of Israel. So he's talking about God's people, Israel, the people that God has rescued out of Egypt, and he's made them his people, and they're there, and they're meant to live for him. But they do exactly the opposite, and they do what we see in verse 14. They're always grumbling and arguing, aren't they? We don't like this bread that you provided, God. You don't care for us. We're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt. That's Israel. They think they deserved something from God, and they grumble and they argue, and that reveals a heart that is moving away from God, that is moving away from faith, and it's putting themselves at the center. And if you look at Israel and you go on in that passage, you see that Israel get more and more crooked and more warped. And they're exactly like the world around them. It says Israel prostituted themselves to the foreign gods. They forsake God. So we are not to grumble and we're not to argue, so that we may be blameless and pure, literally spotless. If you think about the sacrificial system, you had to bring a spotless lamb without defect, and that is what we're to be like. Like Israel, we should try and live like this. And so what will the result be? Well, you saw, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, in London, I guess we don't see the stars too often. It's not the, there's a load of lampposts, that's why, and cars. Now, I grew up in North Wales, and what a lovely place it was. When you went out into the hills, you look up at the sky in the pitch black, and the stars were so clear to see. And God, and Paul is saying, when you live like this, you're going to be so clear to see because you're going to be different. Israel was meant to be different. They were meant to be distinct. The people and the nations around them were meant to say, wow, they're different. And it's the same for us. People should look at Cornerstone Church, Kingston, and they should say, look at that church. They're so different. They're so distinct. They're such an attractive alternative to what this society has to offer. We're not just the same. And so when people see us, it wouldn't be great if they didn't see grumbling and arguing that is so prevalent in society. They saw people getting on and serving one another. Wouldn't it be amazing if they noticed that we're living a life of obedience that is so different to this world? That when they see us, we're marked by that we are shining like stars, so that when people see us, when I'm in work and I want to have a go at the managers because they're not doing the job properly, well, I can't do that because I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to get on and I'm going to serve. When I'm in pain and I'm lonely, I'm not going to grumble about it. I'm going to get on and serve and not grumble about it. Isn't that quite an amazing thing? So everyone whinges about the pain, even me. I've got a knee pain. Don't grumble. And serve and encourage. We'll be making the gospel such an attractive thing if we live like this. See, the church of God will be something that people are so amazed by, that they're so different that they want to be a part of it. They want to be involved in it. And this is only possible if you look down at the first sentence of verse 16. It's only possible when you hold fast to the word of life. You need to hold fast to the word of life. In other words, the gospel. That word, hold fast, is kind of hold firmly, hold tight. But it's also hold forth. And I was thinking about this. The image I kind of got is if you were standing on the side of a mountain and it's pitch black, the thing that you need is a light for yourself, and you hold tight to that light because it's the only thing that's going to keep you alive. But if you're there with friends, it's the only thing that's going to keep them alive too. And so we need to hold firm to the word of God, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are surviving and we are growing, but also that we are giving it out to people around us. That is how we should be living. That is what we should be doing. We should be shining like stars. offering to the world the glorious gospel. So that is a life that is different. But thirdly, lives to follow. Lives to follow. Now, what Paul then goes on to do is give us three examples of Christian living. And he's already given us the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to give us more than that. And this is what God's like. He's so gracious that he doesn't just give us one thing. He gives us more than we need. He doesn't just give us Christ, the highest, the pinnacle. I think that's a good thing for us, isn't it? Because if we just look at Christ and see, whoa, he served. I can never do that. But in giving us examples that we can follow, he gives us something that we can aim at. And we can work our way up to the Lord Jesus. He's so loving that he gives us these examples. And the first example is the Apostle Paul himself. So if you look down at verse 16 to 18, the second sentence. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is in absolute love with the church. And verse 16 shows that he just can't wait for the day when he stands before the Lord Jesus, and there beside him is the church of Philippi. And he's saying, what I did wasn't in vain. But not only that, in verse 17, while he waits for that day, he says, I am willing to give everything to see you grow. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I will give everything so that I can see your faith grow. I will give my life. I will even go to the point of death. If you look back at 1, verse 20 to 26, he talks about being exalted in his body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wants to stay with them and see the progression of the faith in verse 25 so that he may boast in Christ Jesus. He's coming back to that. And he's saying, I will literally give everything to see you grow. It's great that here in Cornerstone we're blessed with people who will give lives to see other people grow. That is a really good thing. And the challenge is for us as well to give ourselves, to serve, to consider other people better, to see them grow in their faith and their own service of God. So that's the first example, Paul. He absolutely loves the church. The second example is Timothy. Look down with me at verse 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Do you see that? Paul's going to send Timothy. He's got no one else like Timothy, verse 20. And what's so good about Timothy? Well, did you notice how he talks about him? It's exactly how he talks in verse 4. Not looking to your own interest, but to each of the interests of the others. And then in verse 21, Timothy, verse 20, sorry, shows genuine concern for your welfare, which is basically interests. And then he goes again, everyone else looks for their own interests, but he looked for Christ's. Just as Christ looked out for our interests. Timothy is following the example of the Lord Jesus. And in Timothy, we see someone who we can follow his example to. That's the second example. The third one is Epaphroditus, the mouthful. Epaphroditus, weird name. Verse 25 to 30. Look down with me on that. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Why was he distressed? Because he was ill? No, that's what we would be like. I know people who are, oh, I'm just so ill. Oh, look after me. That's not Epaphroditus, is it? Look, he's distressed. Why? Because you heard he was ill. He's worried because they're worried. That's how much he cares for them. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. See that language in verse 27 and 30? He almost died. He risked his life to make up for the joy you yourselves could not give me. Do you hear the parallels between Epaphroditus and Christ? The one who gave his life to give you what you could not give. What a great example, someone who will give his life, who will even go to the point of death to see Christian ministry go forth, to serve brothers and sisters. Now, I think this is worth saying again. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives us examples of Christ-like living? Not just in this passage, but in our churches and in our lives as well. There are so many people I can think of who've been, like, one of the most powerful stories my mum and dad told me was when mum had Stephen over here. Stephen was 3 months premature, and not in the best of states. He's in better state now, just about. Yeah, doesn't look it. And the thing that I guess you would have there is, oh, come and serve me. And dad and husband Morris Kinnaird, come and serve me. But dad was going away to do some camps, and mum said, "You go and do the camps. Don't worry about me. You go and do the camps." And I was like, "What are you doing, mum? Surely you want him to stay?" And she said, "I didn't want to get in the way of God's work. I didn't want to get in the way of other people's interests and how God will work in people." There was a guy who used to phone my dad every day. I've talked about him before. And he even phoned all the brothers and cousins who've been baptized in my family. His name was Alistair. A man who I never even met, who was constrained to his room. But every day, every Sunday, he would phone dad and he would pray for him. He would pray for him. And he phoned us up before our baptism and he prayed for us that we would live for Christ. That is a great example to follow. Not someone who's whinging about his suffering and his blindness and the fact that he can't walk, but someone who is serving God and serving Christ. Even in this church, I was encouraged last week as I talked. It was very powerful. I was talking to Dave, and I was just talking about how he was getting on, and he said, "Well, I was very encouraged as I was reading Numbers." I said, "You must be ill. You're reading Numbers." But he said, "I was very encouraged because I was reading about the Israelites, and they were whinging as usual, as we've seen. And Moses goes, well, what are we going to do? They're whinging about not having any meat. And God says, is my arm too short?" And I was like, that was very powerful to me, because Dave could be complaining and grumbling, but he's there encouraging me to trust in God, that he's all-powerful and sovereign. That is real Christian examples. We have people in this church who visit other people. We have people in this church who fix up things and serve us and cook for us and do all these amazing things. And that is amazing. What a truly blessed thing that God has given us people who are examples for us. And I think we should honor them. Verse 29 says that, doesn't it? Honor them. We thank God that he has worked in these people's lives to be wonderful examples of Christ-like living for us. And for you guys, let me encourage you. Spend time with these people. Get to know them. Be encouraged by them, and so that you may live for Christ more and more. So, how are we doing with this? How are you doing with this life of obedience? Are you just standing still? Or are you actually moving forward? Are you applying the gospel to every aspect of your life? And as you do that, are you different? Ask yourself that. As you live a life of obedience, are you different? Are you serving people? Are you someone who's not grumbling and arguing, but joyfully serving the Lord's people and the people out there? Or do you just look like the world? No different. Couldn't tell you from anyone else. See, the more you live a life obedient to Christ and his words, the more you're going to shine like stars to the day that he returns. And as you shine like stars, you're going to be more the people that God wants us to be, different and distinct and a glorious alternative. And as we do that, people will be saved as they see just how beautiful the gospel is. And that should be our prayer. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this letter and how it tells us to live. We thank you for the ultimate example of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And we pray that you will help us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we may apply the gospel to every aspect of our lives so that we may be different, that we may show the world that there is something so much greater to live for, and that is you. We pray that you'll help us to be people who serve, that chase after the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you have given us so many examples of Christ-like living. And we pray that we won't just be numb to that, but actually that will inspire us to continue to live for you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.